good friend of mine that we were talking about when we met, I don't know how many years ago, but we were meeting, our kids were involved in fine arts, which some of you may not know what that is, but for the Assemblies of God, it's kind of an avenue for kids who like to sing or play an instrument or draw stuff or take pictures of stuff, or it's an area for them to grow in that. And his kids were there, my kids were there, and that's how we met all those years ago. And since then, just a friendship has grown. I've told some of you, not the whole story, but some of the story back in 2017, my life fell apart. And a lot of people who were friends left, and this guy didn't. And he stuck with me. And I would say it's more than just a friendship. There's a mentorship component to this. He's been a senior pastor a lot longer than I have, and I glean a lot from his wisdom and his counsel, because he's been a lead pastor much longer than I have. I've mentioned this before with our church, some of the organizational things that we're doing. A lot of that has come from what they're doing at their church. Our financials, if you ever want to look at our financials, we've modeled what they're doing down there just so people can look at it and see, oh, this is where we're really at as a church. Real quick, I want to tell you something. Let's just be upfront. Our attendance has been down for the last few months. I know that. Our giving has not. I want you to know that as of year to date, our tithing is down only about 9,000 from what it's been. Which, if you look at how many people have left our church, that says a lot about the people that are still here. I'll just leave it there. But a lot of what we got from Chris's wisdom and Jay, his executive pastor, is really influenced what we're doing up here at Journey Church. I'm thankful for the investment you've made in me, Pastor Chris, and in this church. Even though this is your first time speaking here, you've had a massive influence here at this church. And just want to thank you and Christy for your friendship. Christy dragged my wife to a women's retreat a couple weeks ago. And I would just say, good job, Christy. That was a blessing in Aaron's life. Without further ado, I want to introduce you to an awesome man of God who loves the Word, who loves the church, and was more than willing on little notice to come and speak today. And Pastor Chris, would you just come up? Journey Church, would you just welcome Pastor Chris Sopke?
Well, that's pretty nice, Pastor. I would like to meet that guy someday. Well, as he said, my name is Chris Sopke, and I serve down at New Life Church in Polson and have been there for almost 10 years now. We moved from Indianapolis, where we were born and raised. And so I joke and say I really knew nothing about Montana until we came here, except two things. Number one is Arby's had a roast beef sandwich called the Big Montanan. And the Unabomber was from here. And that's really all I knew about Montana. But ever since I've been here, I've absolutely grown to love it, and it would take a lot to get me away from the Polson area. I do love your pastor very much. As you know, his parents, Pastor Ed and Janet, they served as the interim pastors at our church before I came, and so when we were doing our come and check us out and see if we like you and all that good stuff, they were so kind and so generous to us. And so I got to know his parents first and then got to know him. And we were talking about how we were in Bible college about the same time, and he went to Trinity and I went to Central Bible College. And I'd almost gone to Trinity, but now I know why I didn't, because had we met in college, I probably would have been kicked out for getting in trouble. So we have a lot of fun. I'm so excited that you guys are you're giving towards the campgrounds. And he said, Cal was here? Cal, hi Cal. And my son was called into the ministry a couple years ago at a children's church service during family camp. And then this last summer during family camp, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so we absolutely love the campground. Well, let's jump into this, shall we? So with the upcoming election drawing near, tensions, they are running high, are they not? The stakes feel greater than ever, and there is no doubt we are living in a divided country. A new YouGov polling finds that a majority of Americans, about 65%, think the U.S. is more divided as than usual, while 18% think it's about as usual, and then 11% think it's more united than usual. I don't know who these people are, but I'd sure like to meet them. I mean, you talk about glass half full kind of people, these must be it. But whether if you're listening to the news, you're watching the presidential debates, going through the mountains of political junk mail, how many of you got any junk mail so far? How many of you heat your home by wood stove? See, you have so much. You are covered for the entire winter season. See, the Lord provides in mysterious ways. You might be on social media. Oh my goodness, every third post is about vote for this, don't vote for this, look at this guy, don't look at this, look how shady he is, and look how lying he is, and it just goes back and forth. But listen, the political division is everywhere, is it not? So as we approach Election Tuesday, there is a lot to talk about what direction our country should take. But as Christians, we must remember that we aren't just citizens of a country. We are first citizens of heaven called to stand for God's truth. And that's why it's important for us to distinguish between politics and righteousness. Now, while I understand there are many nuances to politics, when it comes to God's righteousness laid out in His Word, there is no right and left, there is only right and wrong. And as Christians, we need to learn how to have healthy conversations and disagreements about politics. Yes, we can disagree on politics, but also be willing to speak up boldly about matters of biblical righteousness. So what do you mean, Pastor? Are you saying there's a difference between political and biblically righteous matters? Yes, there are. Let me start by giving you some examples of political matters. Let's look at the first one, healthcare policy. Debates over access to healthcare, government involvement, and affordability. Another one is immigration reform. How to handle borders, immigration laws, and pathways to citizenship. Taxation, an economy or an economic policy, disagreements over tax rates, government spending, an economic strategy. Environmental regulations, policies related to renewable energy and environmental protection. Here's another one, Second Amendment rights, the balance between gun ownership rights and public safety regulations. Or foreign policy, how a nation interacts with other countries and handles conflicts and trade agreements. Education, issues like school choice funding and curriculum standards, like which math books should we be using next year? Or criminal justice reform, changes to law enforcement practices, sentencing and incarceration. Now, while many on both the left and right attempt to frame certain political issues as matters of righteousness, they are not. While not exhaustive, let me give you some examples of biblically righteous matters. How about the sanctity of life? The belief that life is sacred from conception to natural death, including issues like abortion, euthanasia, and suicide. David tells us in Psalms 139:13, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can you just, you see like a little grandma sitting in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth, and she's just got that little knit, and she's just going at it and putting that together. And I can just see God doing that in my mother's womb for me, putting me together, getting me ready. And He did it for every single person here. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. See, I've got a biblical reason of how complex I am. Says, "Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, well, how I know it." Verse 15 says, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of my womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, and every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Did you know that God has a baby book on each one of us? Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And let me just say real quick, I've preached on abortion a couple times throughout maybe passages, but next week I'm actually going to be preaching a whole message on abortion. It's my first time on doing the whole subject. I've already seen pushback. I've had one person leave the church because they asked, how could you believe that all Christians believe in pro-life? So, would you pray for me? Because there's already pushback coming. Marriage and family. Here's another biblical standard of righteousness. The biblical definition of a marriage and God's design for healthy family relationships. Genesis 2:24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife as the two are united in one. Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Proverbs 22:6, I love quoting this one to my children. Direct your children away of the path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Remember, direct your children into the path that God has for them, not the one that you have for them. Justice and mercy. Here's another one. Themes of biblical justice, like caring for the marginalized and showing compassion to the needy. Micah 6:8 says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. Now, in this political season, it seems like humility has gone out the door. And not just with our political leaders, but even a lot of Christians too. Matthew 25:35 says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you carried for me. And I was in prison, and you visited me. Or another one is stewardship of creation, the call to care for God's creation responsibly. Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. But remember, listen, church, we are called to steward creation, not worship it. Here's a good one. How about love for neighbor? Jesus commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. Mark 12:31, it says the second is equally important. Remember, the first one is what? Love God. Now, you would think that he would say a second, which is almost as important, love your neighbor. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? A second is equally important. So how much do you think God really means that he wants us to love our neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Or how about Deuteronomy 10:18? He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. And he loves to show to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Now listen, while some would like to use this passage to justify illegal immigration, this is not what it's showing here. Instead, it emphasizes God's command to show love and compassion to everyone, whether native or foreign. Does that make sense? So some people will say, well, see, God is saying there has to be this and that. No, he's just saying, listen, if you have somebody here that you're standing in front of and they have a need, it doesn't matter if they're foreign-born or native-born, you are to love them. There should be more heads doing this. See, listen, the passage is focusing on loving and helping others, not on the legality of their presence. So, Pastor, are you for illegal immigration? That's not what I'm saying at all. All I'm saying is, it doesn't matter where you are born. If you have a need right here and God calls me to meet it, then I am called to meet it. I'll let everything else, and I'll let the voting, and yes, I will vote on this topic, and I have my personal opinions you can ask me about after church, but it doesn't change the fact that we are called to love whoever is right here and that God has called us to love. Here's another example of biblically righteous matter, and that is truth and integrity. We are called to live a life of honesty and integrity as a reflection of God's character. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth." Faithfulness in giving, biblical teaching on tithing, generosity, and stewardship of finances. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out the blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test." And if you've put the Lord to the test, you know he is faithful every single time. James 2:15 says, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds, and it is dead and useless. Now here's one that's not popular on either side of the aisle: authority and submission. The role of submitting to governing authorities as long as it doesn't conflict with God's law. Paul tells us in Romans 13:1, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authorities come from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished." He continues on in verse 7, says, "Give to everyone what you owe them." Now, he does say to pay your taxes. Pay your taxes and government fees. Notice how he didn't say credit card fees. By the way, I'm joking. If you don't know, I'm a joker, so just, it's okay to laugh. "And to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority." So now we have some political issues, and now we have some biblically righteous issues. Now, while our biblical worldview should influence our view of political matters, biblical righteousness is sacred, politics is not. When we mix up political and biblically righteous matters, it can create confusion and lead to several potential issues that affect both our faith and society. So when we lose sight of the fact that biblical righteousness is sacred, politics is not, what happens? Well, number one, it compromises biblical principles for political agendas. When political ideologies take precedence over biblical truth, we risk compromising our faith to align with political positions that may not reflect God's word. So supporting policies, parties, and politicians that go against biblical teachings such as the sanctity of life or the biblical definition of marriage can lead us away from the principles we're called to uphold as Christians. And yes, I do get it. Sometimes we are left voting for the lesser of two evils. But even in these moments, we must remember that our allegiance is to God first, not a party, and not a candidate. Republicans, Trump is not the answer for our country. Democrats, Harris is not the answer for our country. People of God, Jesus is the only answer for our country. So when politics becomes sacred, it creates division among believers. Mixing political matters with biblical ones can cause division within the church. And as we all know, politics can often be divisive. And when political affiliations are emphasized over biblical unity, the body of Christ can fracture. It can break up. Listen, I've had people at my church leave because they thought I was too pro-right wing. I've had people leave my church because they thought I was too pro-left wing. I don't know how they got that, but they did. If we're not careful, disagreements on political issues can lead to hostility between believers overshadowing the command to love one another that Jesus laid out for us, saying in John 13, 34, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." I told you just a moment ago I had somebody leave my church because they were against us preaching against abortion. And then I had another lady come into my office, and she did it totally the right way. She said, "Pastor, I've grown up, and you could call me a liberal." And she said, "I've always been pro-choice my whole life." And she said, "I've always thought the church was wrong on this, but yet I heard you preach on some of this, and would you talk to me more about it?" So you had one saying, "My belief in pro-choice, pro-abortion, is more important than my fellowship with my church." Can you show me a church that agrees with that? And I said, "Oh yeah, there's actually several on there." And then you have another lady who comes in my office with complete humility saying, "Pastor, can you talk to me about this?" And here's what I told her. "Listen, I'm not here to change your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Do I want you to change your mind? Absolutely. But I know I can't do it myself." And I began to speak to her. And as she left, she said, "Pastor, thank you for doing that. You've given me some stuff to really kind of work through." Here's somebody that put her faith over her politics. Now, we know abortion isn't about politics, but to her, it was a huge political thing. A couple weeks ago, somebody in my family was unfriended on Facebook because the person didn't like what they posted about the issues going on in Springfield, Ohio. You know, the whole eating the cats and dogs thing. They've been a friend a long time, and so they private messaged them, and just to say, "I disagree with you and I'm unfriending you." See, wasn't that nice? I mean, at least they told you about it. So a friendship was lost because of... Isn't that the world we live in today? You see, when biblical righteousness loses its sacredness, it loses our focus on the gospel. At New Life, our church's fourth missional, and I loved how you shared your church's mission today. That's what you were doing essentially, correct? Who we are, and this is what we do. And our fourth missional point at our church is to lead others to new life in Christ, about evangelism. It's all about spreading the gospel and making disciples. But when political agendas dominate, the focus can shift from the good news of salvation in Jesus alone to which group of people we can pander to the most. When the church spends more time and energy discussing political candidates or policies than the message of Jesus, it plays right into the enemy's hands by diluting the gospel's transformative power. So when politics becomes sacred, it confuses our moral standards. When political and biblical matters get mixed up, moral standards can become blurred. Political platforms won't always align with Scripture, and prioritizing them can distort our understanding of what's truly right and wrong. I have a hard time when people put their political agenda above biblical righteousness. Here's something for both sides to remember. Justifying unethical behavior or counter-Christian policies because a political allegiance can compromise Christian integrity and moral clarity. So when biblical righteousness loses its sacredness, it elevates our political leaders over God's sovereignty. When political leaders or parties become overly central in a Christian's life, and I have seen it way too many times, it risks placing our faith in human leaders over trusting in God's sovereignty and His will. Listen, I know who I want to win in 2 weeks. I know who I don't want to win in 2 weeks. But no matter who sits in the Oval Office, God is still on the throne. And God will have His way. As we read in earlier in Romans 13:1, Paul reminds us that God establishes all authority. But when we elevate political figures to a pedestal, we forget that God alone is in control, no matter who holds office. So when politics becomes sacred, it turns us into political advocates instead of witnesses for Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, so we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. When we speak for Christ, when we plead, come back to God. Did you ever think of yourself as an ambassador for Christ? That you're going out on behalf of somebody. I remember Christy's dad would say to Christy and I when we were dating, when we would go out the door, Chris, Christy, remember who you are and who you represent. And I have a very big gun collection. Or like when my parents would grow up and say, Chris, you're a Sopke. Come on, act like it. What is he saying? You're an ambassador of this family. You represent this family. Who do you represent? If I were to go onto your social media pages and ask one question, who is the person that this, or who is the person or thing this person represents the most, what would be the answer? A political party? A political candidate? Me, it would be jokes. Lots and lots of jokes. So I got to be honest there. But I don't want to be known for anything more than first the servant of Christ. Listen, if we're not careful, mixing politics with biblical righteousness can turn us into advocates for earthly kingdoms rather than witnesses to God's eternal kingdom. Think about it. If our social media presence, conversations, or actions reflect more of our political stances than our faith in Jesus, we might miss opportunities to share the gospel and build God's kingdom. So, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't participate in political matters? I mean, should Christians be involved in politics? What are you saying? Yes. Christians should be involved in politics. I believe all of us should engage in politics, if at the very least by voting, because our biblical worldview should guide us on how we approach biblical issues and choose candidates. Do you understand the difference? What I'm talking about is not making politics equal with biblically righteous things. So listen, while abortion may be a political issue, it truly is a biblical righteous issue. But there are some things that just really, either way, is okay. We can debate about taxes and things like that. I don't like them, but we can talk about it. I believe the church in the early to mid-20th century did significant harm to our country by accepting the misrepresentation of Thomas Jefferson's phrase concerning the separation of church and state. Listen, Jefferson was trying to protect the church from the state, but today they've switched it to try to protect the state from the church. And this led many Christians to withdraw from political influence, thereby allowing biblical values to be sidelined in political life. But as I said before, when we mix up political and biblically righteous matters, it can create confusion and lead to potential issues that affect both our faith and society. And yet, when we do faithfully stand up for Christ, listen, we can expect opposition. This is what Jesus was talking about when he told his disciples in John 15:18. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and now it hates you. So the passage we're going to focus on this morning speaks directly to standing boldly for Christ in the face of opposition. You see, in Acts 4, Peter and John faced opposition from the religious leaders for standing boldly for Christ. And our calling is to do the same today, to stand boldly for righteousness, especially in times of opposition and uncertainty. How many of you would believe we are in a time of opposition and uncertainty? And this leads us to this morning's message. And I know some of you are thinking, if that was the introduction, we're going to be here all day. I understand. I can see it on your faces. Let me promise you, the second part is not nearly as long as the first part, okay? Well, I shouldn't say not nearly, but it's close. Standing boldly for biblical righteousness in a politically divided nation. If you go back to Acts 3, Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they ran into a lame beggar who was asking for money. How many of you are familiar with this passage? And the lame man was expecting money. Acts 3:6 says, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, get up and walk. Then the people began to realize that the lame man had been healed, and they began to gather around to see what was happening. And that's when Peter seized his God-given opportunity to preach the gospel. Listen, if you allow God to give you an opportunity to preach the gospel, he'll give it to you. And preaching the gospel doesn't mean necessarily standing on a street corner and holding a megaphone. It could be just telling somebody Jesus loves you. So because of this, in Acts 4, we find Peter and John, they're in a bit of predicament. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us in Acts 4:1, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. And these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them, since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Now, you talk about a good day at church. That was a good day at church. Remember the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished? Well, that's what's happening here. I mean, think about it. They had just gone by the lame beggar who had been there for countless years at this time. Everybody knew him, the guy always begging for something. He's just been miraculously healed. But instead of being celebrated, they were arrested. Could you imagine that? The apostles had done some pretty amazing stuff through the power of Jesus, yet they were still dragged before the authorities because of it. Listen, unfortunately, there was just as much politics in their governments back then as there is today. This isn't some new 21st century kind of stuff. You see, the Sadducees, which were some of the religious leaders of their day, they didn't want to have the status quo overturned by these zealots of Jesus. And this is the heart of today's message. In the face of political opposition, Acts 4 teaches us how to stand boldly for biblical righteousness in a politically divided nation. We may not face the same kinds of persecution that Peter and John did, but we all know what it's like to get pushback, don't we? I mean, whether at work, in our communities, in our politics, or even within our families, standing for Christ is not always easy. It was never promised to be. There are moments when the world around us will shout even louder, telling us, keep quiet, tone it down. You can do your Christian stuff, but as long as you do it privately. But here's the deal. No matter what the world tells us, we aren't called to be silent. Since I don't have enough time to go through every scripture like I would love to, I'm encouraging you to go back and reread Acts 3 and 4 sometime this week to get the whole story. But after Peter and John were arrested, they were brought before the Jewish leaders and questioned by what power or name they performed the miracle of healing and the lame man's leg. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly responded that the man who had been healed through the power of Jesus' name, whom they had crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and then went on to boldly proclaim in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. Amen? God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So Peter and John proclaimed, salvation is found to no one else, and they knew there was only one way to eternal life, even if it was the unpopular message. And listen, as we face political, social, and moral challenges declaring that man is the answer to our problems in our nation, we cannot afford to be silent about who is the real answer, and that is Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we hear all the time on both sides? If you vote me in, if you vote my party in, things are going to turn around and we're going to be right. 2 years later, the same thing. 4 years later, the same thing. Now, if you look, yes, we are going on a trajectory that's downward. But church, there is no politician, there is no political platform that can save humanity. They might be able to help slow it down, but they can't save us. God's word calls us to stand for righteousness even when the world tells us to keep quiet. So here's another thing Acts 4 teaches us as we move forward in our politically divided nation. As believers, we are called to pray for boldness, not comfort. In Acts 4:15, the religious leaders ordered Peter and John to stop preaching in Jesus' name, but they refused, declaring they must obey God over human authority. But since the religious leaders were unable to punish them due to their public support at the time, they ended up releasing them. So listen up, church. We are called to respect and follow our leaders and governments, but when their commands conflict with biblical integrity, we must humbly stand firm and resist. Just like Daniel refused to stop praying and face the lion's den. Just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to kneel to the statue and face the fiery furnace. And just like when Peter and John refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So when Peter and John returned back to the other believers, instead of praying for relief from persecution from the religious authorities, they prayed for boldness so they could keep preaching the name of Jesus. And here's what they prayed in Acts 4:29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats against us, your servants. Great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now listen, I don't know about you, but had I just been arrested and threatened, I might have been more apt to pray for smiting some of the people. Instead of, oh Lord, help keeping us do the right thing. But that's not what happened here. Peter and John didn't pray for their lives to get easier. They prayed for more boldness and standing for the truth. So, as the election approaches, we should do the same. Instead of praying for comfort or an easy path, we need to ask God to give us the courage to stand up for what's right, no matter how uncomfortable or unpopular it might be. Our role isn't to follow the winds of culture, but to boldly stand on the Word of God, proclaiming what is good, what is true, and what is just. And here's the third thing we learned from Acts 4. Only the Holy Spirit can help us endure. Aren't you glad you go to a church that believes in the Holy Spirit? Take a listen to what happened after they got done praying in Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the what? The Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. But notice that Peter and John's boldness wasn't rooted in their own strength. No, Acts tells us it was only through the filling of the Holy Spirit that they were empowered to speak the truth boldly in the face of opposition. So listen up, church. As a nation where truth is treated as relative, gender is fluid, abortion is demanded as a right, Christianity is mocked, and society is divided into identities for political gain, we need the Holy Spirit now more than ever to stand firm in our values and convictions as we face these challenges together as the body of Christ. So whether at the ballot box, in our communities, or even in conversations with family and friends, it is the Holy Spirit's power and wisdom that gives us to defend biblical righteousness. So let's bring it home this morning. Now more than ever, America needs humbly bold Christians. Humbly bold Christians. As Christians, we have a responsibility to vote, to speak up, and to act in ways that proclaim and reflect God's truth. But more than that, we are called to be bold witnesses for righteousness and in a world that is increasingly turning away from it. In these politically divided times, it's easy to feel overwhelmed or want to stick our heads in the sand and hope it all works out. I mean, I don't know about you. I would love to just put my head in the sand, wait a couple weeks, and then pop out and say, who won? But remember what Acts 4 teaches us. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers his people to stand firm and speak boldly. It's not about being the loudest, but about being unshakable in our convictions. And this is why we have to keep biblical truth at the center of everything. While it's important for Christians to engage in politics and stand for righteousness in society, it's crucial to remember that our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and his word. We're called to influence the world around us, but we must do so with a biblical worldview, ensuring that our faith leads our political involvement, not the other way around. Now, please understand, I'm not telling you not to be involved in politics. What I am saying is, do be involved in politics, but let your biblical worldview guide it. But when it comes to things that are just political and things of biblical righteousness, don't stand on the wrong hill to die on. How many believers are standing on the wrong hill and they're dying on it and they're giving up their witness for Christ because of it? Make sure you stand on the right hill to die on. A couple years back, we had a gentleman who was taking up offering, and he had a sidearm. Now, we allow carry, but we ask you to do it concealed at our church because there are people who have had issues with guns or even ladies who've had guns waved in their faces, and just seeing it causes them to fear. And so we do like Paul and say, yeah, it could be our right, but you know what? For the sake of others, we're going to do that. And so I asked the gentleman, I said, listen, I'm not against you having a weapon. I'm just asking you to conceal it. He said, Pastor, you're always saying that we need to, you know, stand up and be bold about our convictions and preach no matter how we feel. And I said, listen, you are absolutely right, but I'm not going to stand up in boldness based on the Second Amendment in my church and what you think, but I will stand up for boldness, for Jesus is the only way to salvation. Make sure we're dying on the right hills. You see, by keeping our focus on God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, we can avoid the pitfalls that arise from mixing political and biblical matters. And instead of being a light for the gospel in every area of our life. Would you stand with me? Now, I get it. As I said from the very beginning, politics causes a lot of division, and even something I said today may have you riled up. It's okay. It's all right. I guess the real question is, could we have a healthy conversation about it? Like believers, talk about it. I don't confess to be right in everything, and I could be wrong. Matter of fact, I know I'm wrong in a lot of stuff. So I don't pretend to stand up here, but I'm just so heartbroken when I see so many relationships broken because of what the enemy is using to divide us. So many people filled with such anger and vitriol, and their blood pressure spiking because politics has become everything to them. When believers have allowed the Christian biblical standards to go to the wayside so they can argue about just political matters while people are still going to hell. It's hard. It's hard. So let me ask you this. Is there anybody that here would say, Pastor, I need to be praying more for our country and its leaders Anybody? Okay. Can we just take a moment and do that? Lord, we first of all say you are God and you are our Savior. And we do not put our faith in any political leaders, but you alone. But Lord, I do pray for our leaders that they would come to know you if they don't already. And that, Lord, they would get a backbone for putting righteousness and godliness back instead of pandering to different groups. Lord, we pray for their protection. Now, is there anybody that would be honest enough to say, Pastor, I've been guilty of putting politics over my faith? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I had a lot of people at my church raise their hands when I talked about this. I've been guilty of it too. So, Lord, thank you that you are a forgiving God and you are a good God and you are constantly calling us back to you. And all the times that we may have stumbled and gotten off the right track, you lovingly and gently pull us back to you. And so, Father, I pray that today, instead of all the news articles and stuff that just gets us so clenched up and so worried and what are we going to do, that that would just be released now in the name of Jesus. Let peace flow over this body of believers. Holy Spirit, would you flow into this place and remind us of who our allegiance is to first. And when we go to vote, yes, we ask that you would help us, that our biblical worldview would be what we vote and nothing else. We ask that. And finally, I want to ask this. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I've never done that. I want to give my life to Jesus. Always want to give this opportunity. Okay. So let's end by this, and then we'll sing a song, and I'll ask Pastor to come forward. How many of you know somebody that needs to come to Jesus? Would you pray for them? Let's take a moment and pray for them. Lord, I want to pray specifically for the people that we've given up on. The people that we feel are hopeless. The people that we may feel that their sin is so great they'll never come back from it. The people that have told us to shut up and go away because they don't want to hear it from us anymore. Would you call their name out? You don't have to say it loudly, but just under your breath, would you call their name out? Lord, we lift these people up to you because they're lost. And this world is not giving them any hope. And we know that you are the only answer. We ask that they would come to know you. And that, Lord, you would use us. And even though we may have given up, Lord, may we be ready to answer again and say, yes, Lord, I'll be faithful to what you ask me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with this song together. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. The glory, all the saints and angels. Sorry, we didn't get a chance to for your throne. Crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Sing day and night. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. One more time. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Heaven is your throne, O Lord, and the earth is your footstool. Things of men will pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Well, God, help us in this time that we live in to remember that our home is in eternity with Jesus. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. Oh God, the kingdom of heaven will reign forever. And God, I do think of those that don't know you right now. And their eternity is so much more important than the political hill I may want to die on. Oh God, eternity is at stake. God, help us to be ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go. That we'll be known for a love that doesn't make sense. That we will show compassion on people that others wouldn't. And that our life would really proclaim you are worthy of it all. And we lift this up to you, O Jesus. Help us to be doers of your word today. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, church. Amen, church. All right, hey, this Wednesday, dinner at what time? 5:30. Classes at what time? 6:30. Kids' classes 6:30. We'll see you there. And we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you guys.